Amen. How y'all doing? Come on. Amen. Well, hey, if I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Matt Klingensmith. I'm part of the leadership team here at Bridge City Church, and we're so glad that you're here with us here at the White Oak campus today, and I hope and trust that you're ready to hear from heaven this morning. Amen. Before I launch into what God has given me for us today, I do want to mention, you know, those of you that were here last Sunday may have heard our campus pastor here at the White Oak campus, Pastor Nick, was admitted to the hospital last Sunday. He's been dealing with a bone infection for a couple years now, and we keep praying and believing God for healing for him. But he's still been going through it. He had a procedure on Thursday of this week to remove an abscess that was in his foot to try to help remove some of the infection. And the infection was a bit worse than they were hoping. So he's been going through it a bit. And so I would ask and urge you to continue to pray for him. And those of you that are in communication with him, shoot him a note. Let him know you're thinking of him, praying for him, that you love him. And we're going to continue to believe God, because I know that God is bigger, right? I know that nothing is impossible with God, because that's what God's word says. And so we're going to continue to trust God at his word, that nothing is impossible for him. But if you would join me for a moment, let's just take a moment and pray for our campus pastor here. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you, God, for our campus pastor, for Pastor Nick, Lord God. God, we thank you for the man that he is. God, I thank you for the man of faith and joy and love that he is, Lord God. And God, I pray that in that hospital room right now, God, that he would sense your presence in a real way, Lord God. God, I pray that you would move in power in his life and in his foot, God. We pray for a miracle, God, that your Holy Spirit would touch his body, God, that the infection would be broken, that it would be removed. We pray for complete healing in his life, in Jesus' name, Lord God. God, I pray for every doctor and nurse and person who walks into that hospital room, God, that they would experience your presence today, God, that they would, God, hear about your word, God, that they would find, God, the joy of the Lord in our pastor, and that, God, the same guy, God, that who loves being here, who greets us with such joy and love, God, that he would greet them in the same way, and they would find you in the midst of what you're doing in his life. So, God, we continue to trust you that nothing is impossible with God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. And one other thing I wanted to mention, earlier this week, Sally Paladin, one of our charter members here at Bridge City Church, actually when she joined, it was known as Greater Pittsburgh Word and Worship Fellowship Church. How many of you are glad we don't have to say all of that anymore? But Sally Paladin, Larry Paladin, attends our campus. One of her sons, Pastor Rick, is actually her son, and then Pastor Gary at Brighton Heights campus as well, campus pastor as well. But she went home to be with the Lord this week. And she was a part of our campus here, usually came to the 9 o'clock worship experience here at White Oak. But one of the things that I loved about Sally, you know, the first time that I showed up here, I was coming because I found this incredible woman at college and came to church with her for the first time. And I remember the first time that I met Sally, she grabbed me by the face with both hands and she pulled me in. And like to the point where her face was so close to mine that I felt rather uncomfortable being that close to a woman, right? And she just looked me dead in the eyes. And she said, "You're a good man." She said, "I know God has great things in store for you. And I know that God has so much in you." Every time that I saw her, for years, she would grab my face. And she would remind me that God was doing something in my life. And even at the point when she got a little older and wasn't able quite to reach as high anymore, she would grab my arm and she would shake my hand. She would say, "Don't you forget. Don't you doubt what God is doing in your life." And I just believe that Sally's legacy this morning and the word that God has given me to share is one that I hope you will sense the presence of God grabbing hold of your face this morning. And I hope that you will hear God's message for your life, that God has something great in store for you, that God isn't finished with you yet, that God is loving you and God is proud of you and you are a good man and a good woman and God has great things in store for your life. You know, some of you may or may not know this about me, but I can be a rather competitive person. Happened on the soccer field, and it can happen whether I'm playing a board game or, heck, even if I'm like walking to get in line somewhere. I've gotten better as I've gotten older. I've stopped telling people I hate them if we lose or if they let me down in a game, but I'm still rather competitive. I want to be first. I hate to lose, right? I hate it. We all, in reality, we all like winners. We all like winning, right? I know some of you are in this room right now and you're competitive like I am. And what's going on in your mind right now is you're thinking, I bet I'm more competitive than he is, right? Like you're competing with my competitiveness in this moment. And I know the rest of you are like, are terrified by the thought that that's how people are thinking right now because you just love everybody and you can let anybody go in front of you and I don't understand you at all, but that's okay. But the reality of all of this is, and if we're honest, we all like winning, right? Everybody likes a winner. Very few people sign up and say, you know, can I just be on a losing team for once, right? Like, nobody's like, can you please put me on a team that we're going to get beat 23-0 every game? Nobody wants to sign up for that, right? And in fact, like, if that's happening, you're probably like, okay, who do we fire? What do we do, right? Like, none of us like to be on a losing team. We all like to win. Most of us, if we're truly honest, even our less competitive brothers and sisters in the room, we all want to win and come in first in something in our life, right? We all want to be first. Sometimes it's, you know, maybe it's in the like sibling connection, right? Like you like compete with your brother or sister in their house because you want to be first, right? Like you want to get mommy or daddy's like attaboy or attagirl first. Or maybe it's at work, you've got that person that you like eye yourself against and you're judging your success against their success and you want to see if you can beat them or not, right? Like, you know, maybe it's more literal, like you're a runner and you actually run and you compete and you want to beat them. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just that like your muscle mass is greater and your BMI is lower. I don't know what you're looking to compete in or what you want to be first in, but so many of us have this desire to be first in our lives. Maybe it's first in line at Disney, or first in line for the new iPhone, or you know, the first to get tickets so that you don't have to get bogged down in all of the ticket market crashing or whatever it is, right? We all like to be first in our lives in something. But so I wanted to pose a question a little bit differently this morning, because what if we could desire to be first in other things that weren't just about winning for us, right? What if instead in 2023, this year, what if we decided I'm going to be first in not being first? What if we said, I'm going to be first in my house at apologizing? Like, I'm going to apologize first this year. I'm going to decide that I'm going to be first at being the best listener in my house. I'm not just going to talk and like, while the other person's talking, I'm crafting arguments about why they're wrong so I can win the argument. Right? Some of you, I know, just pray for me. I'll get better, right? But some of us, like, maybe it's I'm gonna be first at laying my life down and being humble. Maybe it's, can I be first at repenting and acknowledging when I've screwed up and when I've messed up, right? Can I do that? Can I be first at when something happens and goes wrong in my life? Can I be first to be the one to say, let's pray and let's go to God about it? When something happens and I know that somebody else has offended me, can I be the first to say, you know what? I'm going to choose to forgive you because God is bigger. What if we said, I'm going to choose to be first in humility and in patterning my life after Jesus and laying my life down for other people? What if instead of having to be first where it promotes us, what if we could be first at promoting Jesus to everybody else around us? What if we could do that? And whether you're really competitive or not, I want to invite all of us to embrace a winning culture, a winning attitude in 2023 that says, I'm going to be first in things that matter to God. I'm going to be first in my life. to respond like Jesus would, to lay my life down for people like Jesus did. I'm going to be first to repent and come to God. What would a mindset and attitude look like in our lives if we truly said, I'm going to be first and nobody is going to out-repent me in coming to God? What would that look like if repentance became the thing that we got to be first at in 2023? Let's take a look together at what the Bible communicates about this new value system that we can take into 2023 together. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, a guy named John the Baptist is on the scene, right? John the Baptist, as we read the Christmas story, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, he was one that was foretold. He's coming to proclaim that Jesus is coming for people to get ready, right? People get ready for Jesus to come. And just for good measure, it says that he ate locusts and wild honey, right? So like, pretty awesome dude. I'm just saying, like, lived in the wilderness, showed up to preach and tell people to get ready for Jesus. So John the Baptist is on the scene and he's preaching and he's talking to all the people and the crowds that have gathered around. And it says, in those days, in Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. So they're actually quoting a verse that we find in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3, when they talk about a voice shouting in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. So what John is doing to prepare the way for Jesus to come is he's telling the people, if you want to get ready for Jesus to come and move in your life, you have to repent and turn away from your sin, right? Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near, right? Kingdom means the king's domain, the place where the king reigns. So in this case, he's saying the kingdom of heaven, or the place where heaven is ruling and reigning on earth, that's coming, and you've got to prepare the way for him. It's going to make the path straight. It's going to clear the path. I don't know if you've ever walked through the woods, right? But it's a whole lot easier to walk on a clear path than it is to take a machete and hack your way through the underbrush. Right? It's a whole lot easier if the path has already been prepared. So if you want to experience Jesus in 2023 more than you did in 2022, maybe we ought to take John the Baptist's words at heart to prepare the way for the Lord to show up in your life and for you to begin to say, I'm going to repent of my sins, turn back to God so the kingdom of heaven can be near to me in my life. So if I want a clear and straight path, if God's going to make the way straight, if I want to see differently in 2023, it starts by repenting of my sin and turning to God so that I can be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, if we look in Matthew chapter 4, like flip the page one time over, we see that Jesus' message, as he began to preach and do his ministry on earth, he says in Matthew 4, 17, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Sounds an awful lot like the verse we just read that John the Baptist was saying. I think maybe, just maybe, when something gets repeated more than once, we ought to listen. Right? I have children. I have four of them. If I have to repeat things once, I have to repeat them six times sometimes, right? Sometimes we decide not to listen. So sometimes God repeats things to make sure that we can get it through our thick skulls that this matters to him, right? So John said it and Jesus said it. Maybe we ought to listen. Repent of our sin, turn to God so that the kingdom of heaven can be near to us, right? So we see that this is recorded, this idea of repentance, of turning back to him. So what repentance means, right, as we define this, is it's a decision that results in a change of mind, which turns itself into a change of purpose and action, right? So it's not just a change in my mind, not just a change in the way I think, but it's a change in the way that I move and act and the way that I live. That's what repentance really looks like in my life, right? And it's not just feelings, right? It's not just like a feelings word. I just feel better. I feel bad. It's I'm going to do something differently in my life than I have been doing before, right? many of us have had experiences in our lives, if we've been around church for a while or maybe not, but a lot of us have had experiences where we kind of, we're in our own stuff, we're in our own life, and we somewhere, sometime heard something about how God had a better way and a different plan for us than the way we've been living. And a lot of us had a moment where we kind of turned and said, that sounds a whole lot better than the mess that I'm in right now. And yet, all we did was kind of turn and had a moment where we acknowledged God, but we didn't change our actions, and we kept moving in the direction away from where God was leading us. Or we never moved back to God, and we just stayed stuck where we were, and all we did was turn, and then we kept feeling the pull and the lean, and we never actually got truly closer to God in the process. So how do we fix this, right? The problem with many of us is that we haven't been people who understand repentance truly as it lives out in our lives. Repentance isn't just, I feel bad, and so I should, oh, I feel bad, God, I'm sorry, I'm gonna keep going about my life. Repentance is about a change of mind that results in a change of purpose and action that causes me to move away from where I've been. So if you were in Cleveland, right? I don't know why you'd be there, but no, I'm just kidding. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law live there, so it's an okay place. You know, as long as, you know, it's not the Browns losing today, but that's a separate issue. So if I said you're in Cleveland and you need to come to Pittsburgh, right? Hey, you should come to Pittsburgh. Now, that assumes that you're going to leave Cleveland in order to do that, right? I don't have to say to you, hey, you need to leave Cleveland in order to come to Pittsburgh. It's like, duh, right? Like, you'd think I was an idiot if I told you that you have to leave in order to come. You'd be like, I know that. Hello. Like, that's literally the idea of what moving or coming to a different place looks like. But so many of us don't do that when it comes to a relationship with God. You know, I started doing some research this week, and I heard that when an immigrant comes into the United States, that there's an oath that they have to take as their part of becoming a naturalized U.S. citizen, okay? So that means, like, they get all through their classes, they understand the Constitution, they take their test, and they're ready to declare that they are now members of the United States of America. They're becoming citizens of this country. And here's the beginning of that oath that they say. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen. Now, for those of you who don't speak lawyer, here's what this means. I am no longer a citizen of that country. I am no longer subject to the rule of that country. That prince, that king, that potentate is no longer the ruler of me. I now say that I am fully renouncing and rejecting that, and I am now a citizen of the United States of America. There's some foreshadowing here if you didn't quite catch that, right? So many of us, we try to come to God and we try to carry two passports. Well, I still wanna live in my stuff and live the life that I'm living. I'm just me doing me, right? But the problem with that is that we don't actually turn and come to God. When we turn and repent, it becomes I have to renounce everything that my life used to be about and declare that there's a new direction, a new future, and a new plan for my life. I am no longer a citizen of earth, of my own stuff. I am no longer on the throne of my life. I recognize that I am now a member of the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is king of my life. So repentance is so much more than just saying, I'm sorry. So much more than just saying, I'm sorry. Many of us try to not leave the world. We just try to add Jesus to our lives and try to, like, feel a little better because we got a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in there, right? If I flip it the other way, if I made some cookies for you, my wife is known for making really good cookies, and I just sprinkled a little bit of dog doo-doo in that, how many of you still want to eat it? No, right? That sounds disgusting. But so many of us are still trying to deal with the doo-doo of our lives without renouncing it and turning to God. Y'all can laugh about that. It's funny. But how many of us are still trying to sprinkle just a little bit of Jesus so that we can feel better about our lives? The reality is you should no longer be a citizen of earth. You belong to God. And there's a citizenship and allegiance change that has to happen in your life. And we need to begin to live differently because we've got a new king on the throne of our lives. Repentance is not so much so that we can come to God. It's preparation for Jesus as the king to do what he wants to do in our lives, right? Repent is actually the first word, as we read, of John the Baptist's gospel, of his story, of the first words of Jesus' story, of what he's preaching. In the preaching ministry of the 12 disciples, they're saying, repent and be baptized, right? Jesus instructs the 12 disciples to go out, and the instructions say, repent, repent, repent. Like, if you can't capture of the exhortation in the first Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter steps up, repent, repent. Change, change the way you're living. Do something different. In the mouth of the Apostle Paul through his ministry, similarly, that we have to be people who repent, who turn away from the way we've been living. And repentance involves a couple steps, right? It involves first experiencing regret about what we've done. Experiencing regret about what we've done. And then we feel the remorse that comes on because we feel broken up about the fact that we know that what we did offends God. And then we have to renounce who we've been and what we've done, and we need to take responsibility for where we are. And then at that moment, when we get to that place where we take responsibility and we repent and we turn to God, that's when we begin to experience restoration from God, where we become made right with him through Jesus Christ. And as we're made right with him and as we're restored, then we head off in a new direction. Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, we call it 2 Corinthians. So we have 1 and 2 Corinthians in the New Testament in the Bible. So Paul wrote a letter, and the Apostle Paul certainly knew a whole lot about repentance, right? For those of you that are kind of newer to this whole deal, maybe you don't know Paul's story, but he was originally called Saul. And in the book of Acts, it talks about Saul's life. It says early in Acts that he was one who was responsible for persecuting and killing people who had decided to leave Judaism and follow the teachings of Jesus, right? The first kind of Christians or followers of the way, as they were called then, when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So they were considered followers of the way, and Saul was going around persecuting them and killing them. And in Acts chapter 6 and 7, it actually records that Saul is there, Paul, who was then called Saul, giving account, giving his okay and his blessing as they stoned a man called Stephen, who was one of the leaders of the early church. So Saul is literally murdering God's people. And then Saul is on his way to a place called Damascus on the road, going to find other Christians there to kill, persecute, murder, torture, whatever else they were going to do to them. And literally, it says he falls to the ground because he meets Jesus in this moment. And a murderer of Christians becomes the vessel that God chooses to use to proclaim, to repent, that the kingdom of God is near. Paul literally becomes a new creation and a new person, and you can too. So Paul is writing in his second letter to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a city in Greece. It was a major trade center in the Mediterranean Sea at that time, right? Lots of different cultures, languages, lots of different ways of thinking and belief were happening in the city of Corinth. And so Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 8. He says, I am not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you, though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while. Now I am glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. So Paul is the originator of the sorry, not sorry concept, right? Like, sorry, not sorry. Sorry, not sorry. So Paul literally comes out and he says, I am so glad that what I said offended you. Gee, thanks, Paul. So glad that what I said offended you. Not because you were offended, but because that offense produced the right kind of sorrow in you, and it caused you to turn and move in a better direction for your life. So there's a point that Paul is talking about this, right? The Bible says that a friend sticks closer than a brother, and the wound of a friend multiplies kisses. Now, I'm a little weird about that. I don't need to multiply kisses in my life personally, right? Especially if they're coming from a bro, but that's a separate concept, okay? So the reality of this verse, though, in what we're experiencing is the wound of a friend helps me and aids me and makes me better. Because we don't always like to hear truth, right? Now, let's be real for a second. Some of us are like, well, it's my truth. Well, listen, just because it's your truth doesn't mean you have the right to say it all the time. Some of y'all need to stop sharing your truth on Facebook because it's wrong, okay? but here's the reality, right? Is that sharing your truth is not your ability to like injure someone just for the purpose of like, I got you, I called you out, right? Sharing your truth in reality of a brother and sister relationship like this should be about, I'm gonna tell you something that you need to hear even though you don't want to, because it will point you back to God. See, it will produce godly sorrow in you, and it will awaken something that you couldn't recognize in of yourself. You couldn't see it. It was too close to you. You just missed what was going on, and I'm gonna correct you and cause you to realize that there is something better for you in your life. How many of you are grateful that there are friends like that in our lives? A friend who sticks closer than a brother. We all need people like that in our lives. But so the wound of a friend is a good thing. So Paul is talking about how sorrow, the truth, hurts us before it sets us free. And the question becomes, when that truth hits us, how will we respond? Because we can respond and just reject it and say, ooh, you rude, you're ignorant, whatever, I'm not dealing with that, right? You're wrong. And we can fight it and we can reject it. Or we can go to God and say, God, would you reveal to me how I am doing this, how I am wrong in this way? And then we respond to him and we return back to God in the midst of that. And I can tell you that when truth comes in that way, when the truth is aimed at helping you become all that God has for you to be, that truth will end up drawing you closer to that brother or sister as opposed to pulling you farther away. Repentance is always about embracing truth that hurts, that's enabling us to be set free. In chapter 7, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, Paul goes on to write, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." There is a sorrow that leads us away from sin, right? That leads us away from sin. Now, I want to be clear, like, there is sorrow when our hearts are broken about situations that happen in our lives. We can mourn, we can experience sorrow, and there is loss, and there is loss that hurts, and we can feel broken. I am thankful for the word of God and the promise in God's word that says that he is the one who binds up the brokenhearted, and God can restore and heal every situation. But the kind of sorrow that we're talking about is the sorrow at recognizing that our sin and our actions have offended God and have violated what God has called us to do. And our sin, in fact, separates us from God. But by acknowledging our sin and repenting and experiencing that godly sorrow, it should produce us to turn back to him. And when we return to God, that's where we find joy and that's where we find life. Repentance doesn't stay in regret, but it moves us back into right relationship with God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, Paul goes on to write, "Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right." I don't know about you, but when I read these words, earnestness, concern to clear yourself, indignation, alarm. Those don't sound like passive, I'm going to sit in my seat and fold my hands and pray words. Those sound like words of action and movement and things that cause me to do something differently and propel me forward in my life. So we have to decide what action we're going to take in response to the sorrow that God is producing in our lives. Some of us, we come to God and we think on some level that that gives us a hall pass because we prayed a prayer once or we felt bad once or we raised our hand one time when the pastor said, how many of you want to get right with God? And we did that one time and now we feel like maybe we've got like a hall pass or a get out of hell free card that we can pull out somewhere. But the Apostle Paul addressed that too. And the writer of the book of Romans, he says this in Romans 5, he goes into verse 6, and he says, should we keep sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Hope y'all are awake. See, the reason for this isn't, like some of us can get caught up that we become a follower of Jesus, we've been a Christian, we've been coming to church for a while, and so, well, we prayed a prayer one time years ago, and we've stopped actually pursuing Jesus, and we're on the conveyor belt, actually moving farther away from God. And the reality is that our lives should continually be drawing closer and closer to God. And if you feel like you're farther away from God, God's not the one who moved, you did. And so it comes by turning away from the path you're taking and repenting. And then in that, God begins to clear the path for you to move forward in a new direction for your life. It comes from recognizing that I messed up. Some of us, we mess up, right? And I have four kids, like I said. So I understand when kids mess up, like there's that moment where they have a choice to make, right? Am I gonna be too worried that I'm gonna be in trouble, that I'm gonna look to cover this up and stay in my shame and stay in my guilt and just feel bad but not do anything about it until I get caught? Or am I gonna recognize that I'm in a place where I need help and my dad can help me? And if I can get my mind right, I can get to the place that I can't do this on my own. What I've been doing isn't working any longer. God, I need you. I'm turning away and renouncing this old way of life, and I'm moving in a new direction towards you. See, repentance in the life of Jesus' followers will have three results, right? Three primary results. The first is that we can see the kingdom of God. The second is that we can sense the Father's presence and joy. And the third is that we begin to walk out submission to the will of God. So let's look at this first one, seeing the kingdom of God, right? In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus who had been a teacher of the law. He was like a preeminent Jew. He was one who should have known the scriptures really, really well. He should have been able to understand who Jesus was and what he was doing. And it says it comes to Jesus at night because he was probably afraid of what everybody else thought of him, right? So he shows up and he questions Jesus. And this is Jesus' response to him. In John 3, verse 3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's that kingdom word again. I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I have to repent of my sin and turn back to God because the kingdom of heaven is near. And now I have to be born again and become a new creation in order to experience and see the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I'd rather see the kingdom of God than the kingdom of darkness in my life. I'd rather the kingdom of heaven be near to me than the kingdom of darkness be near to me, right? If you follow me. So if that's the case, then if I need to be born again to enter the kingdom, the king's domain, the place where Jesus rules and reigns in my life, then I'm gonna do whatever is necessary to put myself in a place where I can enter God's kingdom, right? So we experience in that place the person and presence of God when other people can't, because Jesus becomes the king of our life. And we get to this moment where we talk about where we become born again, as Jesus refers this term to Nicodemus, we become a new creation, as the Bible puts it in other places. What's removed when we repent is the sin that has defined our life. It's completely removed, it's obliterated, and it's wiped off. Don't believe me? Let's look in Acts chapter 3. Here's the message of the early disciples to those who would come to know Jesus. says, now repent of your sins and turn to God. Boy, there's those words again. So that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. That sounds pretty good to me. I'd like to experience times of refreshment in the presence of the Lord. And if that needs to happen, if I need to repent in order for that to happen, then I want to be first to repent. Because I want my sin to be wiped away. The Bible says in Colossians that he wipes away the record of accusations that are made against us. So that means that the enemy of our souls has a record of everything that you've done wrong. And when you get to those places in your life where you're beating yourself up and you're feeling sad and guilty and bad and all the reasons why you can't come to God and why you aren't good enough and why you haven't amounted to anything, it's because you keep going through that laundry list of all the ways that you've been a screw up and messed up in your life. But here's the promise of God in his word that when we come to him, he wipes away. That means obliterated, it's gone, it is remembered no more, it can no longer be defined of you because your righteousness is like filthy rags, but we put on a new garment that is the righteousness, right standing with God, that comes through Jesus Christ. So we see a new kingdom and a new creation and a new purpose and a new hope, all because the sin is wiped away and we can see clearly now. Can't help but sing. I can see clearly now. But the reality is that our sin and sometimes the place that we end up in can distort our vision and we don't see God clearly any longer. We end up looking through the lens of our failures. And when God looks at us, when we repent, he's not looking at you in your failures. He's looking at you through the lens of the blood of Jesus that was the payment for your sin and for my sin. And so we can see the kingdom of God clearly when we repent and turn to him because the mess of our past becomes wiped away and we get to start as a new creation with a fresh slate going forward. Number two, we can sense the Father's presence. We can sense the Father's presence. In Romans 2, verse 4, it says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Sometimes we don't understand, right? It's the kindness of a friend that wounds us. Sometimes the wounds come because it's out of God's kindness that he's trying to rescue us from the place that we found our lives so that he can pull us out of the miry pit and get us into a new life with a new purpose and a new hope. You were designed to have a new and abundant life. Stop living in the life that's mired in sin and live in the new path that Jesus has for you. We can sense the Father's presence. And in Psalm 51, King David, right? King David's a guy in the Old Testament. You've probably heard the story of David and Goliath. He was a young shepherd boy, right? He got the sling. He whips one stone. It hits Goliath right in the forehead. This Philistine, 9'6" tall giant, boom, falls like a tree hitting the ground, right? And then David uses his own sword to cut off his head. That David, right? He becomes king. He's known as a man after God's own heart. And yet, David in his life, as he's a king, he commits this incredibly public sin by sleeping with a woman who wasn't his wife. And he tries to cover it up and he goes through this and the prophet Nathan shows up and he rebukes him for his sin. A friend who wounds him and says, you need to be sorrowful about your action. You need to stop covering up and you need to repent and turn away from the way you've been living. And what does David do? He repents and turns back to God. And it records in Psalm 51, the prayer that he makes. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. See, David understood that mercy and forgiveness was found in the presence of God. And when David came back to God, right relationship with God was restored. The lie of the enemy of your past and when he makes you feel guilt and makes you feel like you don't have enough and you're not good enough is to convince you that God would never accept you because you're too messed up. The reality is that Jesus died on the cross for you so that right relationship with God could be restored in your life. And God is saying that doesn't define you anymore. Your sin can be wiped away. You can see the kingdom of God. And now you can sense the Father's presence in your life. The third thing we get is submission to the will of God. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, it's one thing to be here on a Sunday morning and hear this message of hope and the good news of Jesus Christ. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to have it all figured out. And that God has a new plan for your life. It's one thing to hear it and turn and see that's a good idea. It's another thing to stop moving away and start moving in the right direction. So we can't just be people who hear it. We have to be people who begin to do it and to live differently about our lives. Listen, yielding to God's word is growth, and it's constant, and it's never just a one-and-done thing. We will never arrive. We have a promise of God that he is faithful to complete the work that he began in you unto the day that Christ Jesus returns. So that tells me that I'm not a finished product yet, that we're all projects that are in process, that God finishes at one moment that we become justified before God, just as if I've never sinned. There's a point where we hear it and receive it and we turn. And then we begin the process of sanctification where we walk out God's plan for our holiness, where we become set apart and become like him. So we submit ourselves to a new will. When we swear allegiance away from the country we have been a part of to now becoming citizens of the kingdom of God, there are different rules that we ought to live by. There are different patterns that we must adhere to because we're no longer citizens of that country. We are now citizens of the kingdom of God. So we submit ourselves to his will, to his purpose, and to his plan. And as I submit myself to God, I become shapeable for God. I become like clay that's thrown on a potter's wheel, right? The Bible says as clay in the hands of a potter. Have you ever seen, remember that middle school art class, right, or whatever, when you used to just throw that clay down on it and it would spin, and if you didn't put it on right, it would fly off and hit your buddy, right? But so if you ever put it down, right, and you put that clay on the middle of a spinning wheel and you put it in the hands of a master craftsman who knows what he's doing, he begins to work and form and shape that clay. And it doesn't look like a whole lot when that block of clay first gets placed on the wheel. But in the hands of a master craftsman, when that clay begins to be submitted to the will of the one who shapes it, it begins to turn into a vessel that is beautiful and can be used by the person who made it. So when we submit ourselves to the will of God, we are ourselves putting us as clay in the hands of the master craftsman God to allow him to shape us and form us to become everything that he has created for us to be. And we have a helper in the Holy Spirit to help us bear fruit in our lives. Literally in the Bible, Jesus said, it's better for you that I go so the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, can come and be with you. And it says the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts through faith. So when we repent and we turn away from God, we can see the kingdom of God in a new way, right? We have a change in our mindset. We experience the presence of God. And as we submit ourselves to the plan and the will of God, we truly experience everything that God designed for us to experience as followers of Jesus. So how do we walk and how do we live this life of submission and shapeability before God? Well, we commit ourselves to a life of devotion to him. It starts by saying, I'm going to commit myself to God's word. I'm going to commit myself to prayer and to diving in and going deeper in my relationship with God. I'm not going to settle for just that one moment that I turned and responded to God. I'm going to choose to give everything that I've got to move in that direction. I'm going to press in. I'm going to lean forward. It means I'm going to get around other people who are pursuing Jesus like I am. Maybe join a connection group in this next semester, and I'm going to get around people who will help me grow. You're gonna take advantage of those opportunities. Like, we've got what we call the Power Conference coming up in a week. It's an opportunity for you to learn more about how the Holy Spirit can empower you to live your life differently as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven in earth now. And we can be his ambassadors, God's ambassadors, to the world around us, but we are citizens of a different kingdom. So how can we be empowered to do that? Take advantage of opportunities like this one. We have coming up prayer and fasting that we're going to do together as a church. There are spiritual disciplines that you can apply to your life to help you look more like Jesus after you apply them. So begin to implement the things that God is calling you to implement. And practice disciplines that will help you. So where do we begin this life of repentance? Where do we begin? We have to respond to the conviction of God. When presented with truth, we have to make a decision to respond. That means when the altar call moment comes, when the time to respond comes, I'm not going to wait and see if my person sitting next to me, if they get up first. I'm not going to wait and peek and see, did anybody else put their hand up? It means that we're just going to respond to what God is doing inside of us, right? Don't be distracted. The worship team's coming up. It's all good. So it means I'm going to respond. It means, first of all, I'm going to realize that my sin has offended God. It means I'm going to acknowledge that. I'm going to confess my sin. And then I'm going to take responsibility by taking action, and I'm going to return and repent to God for my sin and what I've done. Turn to him, and then I can receive redemption and restoration to right relationship with God. And all of this starts at a moment by saying, God, I'm going to choose to be first to repent. I'm going to turn from the way that I have been living. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. I don't know about you, but I want to be a first responder in 2023. I want to be somebody who responds to what God is doing in my life. First, I want to be the first to repent and acknowledge where I've screwed up and where I've messed up and allow the sorrow that's being produced by my own failures and by my own sin to not just leave me to feel bad for myself, but to give me an awakening that I've got to turn back to God and that I need to move in a different direction for my life. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus proclaims, the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. So here's your moment today. See, it's one thing to talk about repenting. It's one thing to talk about an attitude and a heart of repentance. But the real question is, are we willing to do it? We truly willing to acknowledge that where we are and the sin of our lives isn't the answer. And the way we've been living is no longer the answer. And we found ourselves in a place that we never thought possible. And now I'm going to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to be the forgiver of my past. I need you to wipe away the record of accusations because I know that I'm messed up. And I know that I can't see clearly and I want to see a new path for you. And today I'm going to choose to not just have you be the forgiver of my past, but I'm going to choose you to be the leader into a new future. And I want to see the kingdom of God and I want to experience your presence. And I'm willing to submit myself to the will of God. So I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads for a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to just give you a moment to reflect on what God's doing. Reflect on what God's speaking to you. Because I believe there's some of you that God's pricking your heart right now. If you're here and you know that you're not right with God, but you're saying today, I'm going to choose to be first to repent, to change the way I've been living, and I'm taking a new direction, a new life, and a new purpose. If you're saying, Matt, that's me, I'm going to count to three, and when I get to three, you're going to throw your hand up in the air and say, Matt, that's me, I want to respond. I'm going to respond today. I want to repent. I'm first to repent today. Here we go. 1, 2, this is your moment. Don't miss it. 3, if that's you, I want to respond to Jesus. I repent right now. Amen. Amen. I see that. Amen. I see that in. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Father God, I thank you for every hand that's raised in this room right now. I thank you, God, for the moment that you call awakenness to our lives. I thank you, God, that you produce godly sorrow in us that causes us to return to you. And I pray, God, that you would enable us to walk out your truth, to live lives where we're first to respond, first to repent, lives laid down to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Man, would you stand on your feet with me? We're going to sing a song and just declare together that we're going to choose to be first to repent. Let's respond to God.